Amen. What a beautiful song Jesus is. What is your response if someone asked you who Jesus is? You probably have a lot of beautiful, wonderful words to say about our Savior. But I pray that everybody here would say, Jesus is my Lord and my Savior. Amen. So good morning to those who are in person and those who are online. I know many are sick today. But thank God for the internet and for all those who work behind the scenes to make that work so that our brothers and sisters at home can listen to the message and hopefully be blessed by what is said. But before we continue, if we can just bow our heads in a word of prayer. Lord Jesus, we are just always grateful when we can gather as a body, Lord. We have some here that are in person and we have some that are online at home. But we gather to listen to you, Lord. We gather to come and worship you and to praise you for being our Lord and our Savior. We come to hear your word that you laid upon the speaker's heart. Lord, no message is successful or a blessing unless you give it, Lord. And so I ask for your help in today's message, Lord. You'd help me speak what you have given me, Lord. You would help me and guide me by your Holy Spirit, that all that hear it would be blessed by what you want to be said today, Lord. That we'd be encouraged when we walk out these doors, Lord. Be challenged. And Lord, we always pray for those in our midst or those who are online who do not know you, who have yet given their lives to you, Lord, that you want to save, Lord, that you would want them to say, Jesus is my Lord and my Savior, Lord. So we ask for your help in today's message for your glory. We praise you and love you. In your most precious name we pray, amen. I think today's message kind of goes well with the last two Sunday messages. Adel gave a message titled, Why Do I Go to Church? And Mike Puzon followed with one that says, Therefore, let us run. So there's a universal symbol that's used in a lot of Western cultures. Often that you will see when a sports team wins a big game. Somebody makes a game-winning shot, and they're running down the court. Or a team wins the championship, and they're celebrating. If you looked at photos from the USA women's and men's hockey team, who won the gold last week in the Olympics, you saw their pictures, you will see many of the athletes showing this gesture. I think you'll know what I mean. It's the number one symbol. You've seen it. A team wins and the guy's running down the court saying he's number one. I have often used this during family game night. When I beat everybody and I walk around their house, number one. I know it sounds pathetic, but I don't have many glorious days left. I'm a little bit older, so I'll take what I can get, Dave. But being number one signifies holding the top rank, highest quality, or primary importance in a field, often representing leadership, success, and pioneership. It implies being the best seller, winning, or the foremost. We see being number one in every area of our life these days. There are plenty of third-party companies and media outlets that review companies and rank them. Who's the number one in reputation, the number one in their financial success, sustainability, or workplace culture? If your company ends up being number one ranked in any of these surveys or these things that are done, you'll probably hear about it from your leaders or listen to it on the news or read about it on the internet. Everything seems to be ranked these days. We create our own list based on personal preference. How many times has somebody asked you what's your favorite place to eat or your favorite place to visit? Your favorite products. And who hasn't gotten into a friendly or not so friendly debate when comparing number ones with people? If I got up here today and said my favorite burger was Five Guys, I'd probably have some people say, no, it's In-N-Out. Right? We've done it all our lives, debating who is number one. When I was thinking about this, I was also thinking about David Letterman. Those who know David Letterman, he had his old night TV show, right? He had the top 10 list. That started in 1985, and he did it consistently for 30 years. Isn't that amazing? That listed the top 10, right, from 10 to number 1, and he'd always end, and the number one answer is. And I was thinking about what it means to be number one, and in sports, the number one gesture, and companies ranking number one, and we have our own preferences. And I paused and said to myself, there's only one truly number one in everything, that's above everything. It's Jesus Christ. He is number one. The title of my message today is simply, Jesus is number one. I have 3 points I want to share today. And after sharing these points, you will agree with me, Jesus is number one. The first point, Jesus is first. 2, Jesus puts you first. And 3, Jesus should be first in your life. My first point, Jesus is first. So I have 2 portions of scripture I want to read. One's in Colossians and the other one is in John. I love these portions of scripture, but it describes who Jesus is. So let's read in Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 to 18. Listen to the words. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. Verse 17, he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. Amen. Let's go to John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. We see in these 2 portions of Scripture clearly that Jesus is God and that Jesus is the Lord over creation. Christ is described as the image of the invisible God, meaning he shares the exact nature and deity of the Father, making the invisible God visible and knowable through his incarnation. As the divine Word and eternal creator, he existed before all things. He is not a created being. The world will say that Jesus was born like a regular person. No. We know that through the Holy Spirit, Mary conceived. But he was not a created being. He was existing from the beginning. The term firstborn over all creation speaks not of his birth order, but his supremacy, his rank, his authority over the universe. He created it, he redeemed it, and now he rules it. He is the eternal Son of God and the rightful ruler of all creation. I also love in the Bible where it talks about Jesus as the Alpha. Right? We know in the Greek alphabet, Alpha is the first letter, symbolizing the start of everything. And so when you read these portions of Scripture and you pause, we see a reminder who Jesus, who he truly is. No human being can stand by him or equal to him. No false god that man has ever created can compare to him or stand beside him as equal. No god that Satan has placed in the hearts of human, Satan can't stand by him or even compare to him. Jesus is way up here and he is way down there. And that's why I read these verses, because it speaks of Jesus, his undeniable greatness, his power, his perfection, and his absolute supremacy over all. Isn't Jesus first? Amen. Without a doubt, he is first. My second point, and I love that the Lord gave me this one, Jesus puts you first. And so here we'll see 3 points under that second point of Jesus puts you first. 1, we'll see his purpose. 2, we'll see his gift of prayer. And 3, we'll see what he's preparing for those who are his. So let's walk through these. The first one, think about this, his purpose. I was thinking about God's word, like what would be a great story to tell? There's so many. But I always go back to one of my favorites, Zacchaeus the tax collector. It's the word that Jesus says at the end of the story that is so powerful. And so let's read it together in Luke 19, verses 1 through 10. And the Bible says Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but because he was short, he could not see over the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. I love what the people said. How this is the world. All the people saw this and began to mutter, "He has gone to be the guest of a sinner." But look at Zacchaeus. But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor. And if I cheated anyone out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount." Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is the son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost." You know, we see this portion of Scripture and we know this story very well, but Zacchaeus was such a dishonest man. He ripped the people off. Money was first in Zacchaeus' life. He became wealthy. Just like all of us before Christ, we had other first. But he meets Jesus and he joyfully changes. He receives Jesus and their encounter changes his heart and he repents. He wants to make up for his wrongs and give money back to the poor and to those he cheated. And Jesus declares, "Salvation has come to this house." You know, Jesus' mission when he came to this world wasn't to establish his kingdom. We know that very well. He could have chose to be born in a castle, be wealthy and rich, had a bunch of servants, be praised as a leader. No, he chose the humble route for you and I. He did not come to establish his kingdom. He came to seek and save the lost. That is you and I, my dear friend. In other portions of Scripture, Jesus reminded us that the Son of God came to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. Think about the moment you got saved when you called out for salvation. Look at the Gospels. We are like Zacchaeus, or the ones in the Bible and the Gospels who cried out for deliverance or healing or for help. Did Jesus ever turn anybody away? No, he did not. He did not turn you away. Say you came to Jesus and he handed you a list of requirements. Say he said, "Come back when you complete these." He didn't say, "Come back when you know my word better." No, he didn't say that. He didn't say, "Come back when you are giving more to the church." You know, you're not giving enough. He didn't say, "Come back when you have a better job." You know, I look for certain professions. Or, "Come back when you have more possessions." Or, "When your character is perfect." If Jesus said these things and expected them, none of us would be here today. This church would be empty if Jesus said that. No one would be listening online. No, he received you just as you were. Amen? Jesus put you first. Let's think about the gift of prayer. Boy, there's so many verses in the Bible about prayer. And I was looking, combing through them all, and I was like, what should I share? And the Lord says, share the one that's shared all the time. Share your favorite one. And many of us would agree this is one of their favorite verses. It's in Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. We know it so well, probably a lot of you can say it by heart, but we need it so well. I can't tell you how many times I've said this verse, these verses in my Christian life. I need them. And so what does it say? Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Isn't it beautiful as a Christian for those who choose prayer and trust during times of anxiety will experience the peace of God? It's a blessing to know that God always hears our prayers. It says here, but in every situation, no matter what's going on, Jesus says, talk to me. Doesn't mean that our prayers are always solved to our liking, but it does mean we get his peace. His supernatural, unexplainable peace. It's truly amazing how God can and respond in terms of time of difficulty. And here he promises to guard our hearts and our minds. The Lord protects our feelings and our thoughts. Think about your life after you've been a Christian. You've come to Jesus perhaps to confess a sin, because we all do. Or make right with him, because we can backslide. Maybe you left him for a while and want to come back. Does not Jesus still hear and forgive? We claim his word that he will forgive us. It's beautiful. He restores when restoration is needed. He encourages when encouragement is needed. Think about your life when you've come to him with a heavy burden. When you're anxious, worried, or stressed, we all feel those at times. Perhaps you have an immediate need or been suddenly hit with something and don't know what to do. Maybe you're discouraged and sad. Did Jesus ever turn you away and say, not now, I am busy? My office hours are closed. I got bigger things to take care of in this world than you, Rick Punzo. No, isn't it beautiful to think about that his eyes and his ears are attentive to those who are his, to those who belong to him, to those who come to him in prayer? I know you agree with me. Does not Jesus show that through prayer that he puts us first? Amen. Third bullet point under Jesus puts us first. Think about what he is preparing. You know, the world is scary out there. We have our personal problems. We have our work problems. We know what's going on now with our country, with Iran. There's always a threat of war. There's always bad news, isn't there? Listen to news each day. There's bad news. Something bad's going to happen. It's scary. You know, in John chapter 14, at that time for the disciples, it was scary. See, in John chapter 14, it falls in a portion of Scripture that are Jesus' final teachings. See, the betrayal of Judas to Jesus was happening. It was set in motion. Peter's denial was predicted. Jesus was going to be arrested and crucified. And he knew that his disciples were worried and stressed. But what does he say to him in John chapter 14, verses 1 through 4? Jesus comforts his disciple. It states, do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going. Think about John chapter 14. Jesus was about to go through, right? We have our breaking of bread and we're always constantly reminded of it. But think about his mindset. He was about to be betrayed, denied, about to be arrested, be deserted by his own. He was going to be mocked and beaten. The suffering and the pain that he was going to feel, we couldn't even imagine. The blood coming out of his body, we talk about that during the breaking of bread. He knew he was going to die. Anything that was going to happen to him wasn't going to be a surprise. But yet, in John chapter 14, he doesn't say to his disciples, look what I'm about to go through. You guys got nothing. He provides comfort to his own. He knew they needed comfort. Same today, Jesus knows you need comfort. Every day in our lives. You watch the news. Some people watch the news and get stressed out. Some people look at their bank account, get really worried. Some people are in a job and they're worried that AI is going to take over. That's talked about all the time now. Some people go to the doctors and have bad news. But Jesus is always there to provide comfort, to remind us where our heavenly home is. Jesus had a promise to the disciples in John chapter 14, and that promise is the same for you and I. What an assurance that we have. The peace of mind that we have for those who accept Jesus Christ as their Lord and their Savior have that peace of mind. Jesus is preparing a place for us. You know, when he was going to the cross, he wasn't abandoning them. He was going to pay for our sins and then getting our eternal home ready. So think about this. Jesus puts you first in his purpose for coming down to this world. In his gift of prayer, always listening to us no matter what's on our mind, the good and bad and ugly, as we always say. And Jesus is putting us first by preparing a place for heaven for you and I. Amen. My last point for today. Jesus should be first in your life. Jesus should be first in your life. Not just coming to church on Sunday or read your scripture every other day or not praying every week. No, Jesus should be first in every part of your life. So I have two portions of scripture that I want to share today. I love these portions of scripture. They're both are words from Jesus. One's in Matthew chapter 6, and the other one is in Mark chapter 12. So in Matthew chapter 6, it's the do not worry section of the scripture. We know that very well. And Jesus is telling his followers, do not worry about basic needs as food and clothing. I provide for the birds and the lilies. I provide for nature. I will care for you. He's urging them to trust God, put him first before pursuing material security. And so what does he say in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33 and 34? But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Boy, don't you need that one every day? Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. Second portion of scripture I want to read is in Mark chapter 12. I love this one also. So one of the teachers of the law, here's Jesus debating the Pharisees and the Sadducees about the resurrection and taxes in Mark chapter 12. And the leader, the teacher of the law, notices that Jesus had given a good answer, and he asks Jesus, of all the commands, which is the most important? And so in Mark chapter 12, verse 30, Jesus responds with these words. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. Isn't that putting Jesus first? We look at these two portions of Scripture and they direct us to put Jesus first in our lives. Matthew chapter 6, verse 33 and 34, we have a promise. Put God's interests first in your life and he will take care of you. No, he's not promising you riches and retirement before the retirement age. He's not promising that you'll get everything that you want in this world, but he promises that he'll take care of you. And trust me, that's enough. Right? Whatever God provides is enough. Mark 12, 30, the Lord tells us what our responsibility to God is. We have a responsibility as a Christian, not just to sit there on Sundays, not just to sit there and do nothing for him. We have a responsibility to put him first. He's to have supreme place in our lives. You know, before I came to Christ, and many will agree with these statements, I lived my life for me, myself, and I. I lived most of my life as a worried or an anxious person. And I still doubt and complain and whine and do all that fun stuff. This could be a therapy session if I keep on going. Where's the couch? But think about it for a second. We all still do those things. We're not perfect. We never will be. But that's why the Lord gives us these verses. He reminds us, hey, Rick, I know you're worried. Seek me first, right? Oh, Lord, you know, I got all this stuff at work. It's stressing me out. Rick, just love me, serve me with all your heart. Don't worry about that stuff. He says the same to you and I. Because trust me, the more years we live on this earth, we're going to have those things. I know you're having them now, and you're going to have them in the future. And as we hear the news, like I was saying, more things are going to come up. Jesus says, put him first. Put him first in your personal relationships. A godly woman once said, I cannot be a godly wife to my husband unless God is first. I'll never forget that quote. Sylvia Yackel, by the way. But it's true. Put him first in the many decisions that you have to make. Everybody has to make decisions. You got a job decision? Seek Christ first before you make that decision. People make job decisions to make more money, better career. Wait a minute. Seek Christ first, right? Seek him in your finances. Hey, you want to buy something? Ask the Lord first. Put him first in your time. I love to watch a game. You guys know I love sports, but God tells me to serve him and put the game away and do something. I pray that I do it. True happiness in the Christian life is when Jesus is number one. You won't be a happy Christian if Jesus is not number one. You'll just be going through the motions. But when Jesus is number one, you have a more fulfilled life. Amen. You're more peaceful, guarantee that. You feel more secure. You know, Lord, whatever's going on in the world, like, you got me. You'll have more joy, I guarantee that. You'll be more content. You'll feel closer to him. You'll be more blessed. You'll be more used. You'll be more of a blessing when Jesus is number one. The world craves these things, doesn't it? The world does. All humans need and desire peace and security and joy and contentment in life. And so many don't have these things in this country and outside of it. But as a Christian, we have these things that the world can't understand. And so that's why when we get up here, we always talk about the gospel, because Jesus wants to save those who are lost. He came to seek and save those who are lost. He wants to give joy, peace, and security. He's asking the unsaved, put me first. Give me your life first, and I'll take care of the rest. Dear Christians, Jesus should be number one in your life. And for the non-Christian, Jesus wants to be number one in your life. For the conclusion of today's message, I would like to give a list of 10 things. I love lists, maybe because that's who I am, but I always write a list down. But I wrote a list for me to remind me who Jesus is, and as a Christian, who he is to us. So think about your relationship before I read these 10. And rejoice in your heart what I'm about to say. So let's go through my list. Number one, he is the creator, and you are his creation. He is God, and he is your God. He is the redeemer and rescuer, and you are the redeemed and have been rescued. Rescued from hell. Four, he is the great physician, and you are healed. Isn't that healed spiritually? Five, he wants to be Lord and Savior to all who walk this earth. And for the Christian, he is your Lord and Savior. Six, he is the ultimate Father, and you are his child. He is the Master, and you are his servant. Eight, he is the Good Shepherd, and you are a sheep. Nine, he is the best faithful friend anyone could ever have. And you can say he is your best friend. 10, he is the architect of heaven. And you have an inheritance to look forward to. Heaven is your home for eternity. That's my 10 list of things to remind me who Jesus is. And my relationship to him, and the same to you. Isn't that beautiful? How can you not hear these words? and not say that Jesus is not number one. Jesus is number one. Why do we come to church? I'm going to continue answering that with Radel's message. It's because Jesus is number one. And why do we run this life of faith? Well, as a body of believers, Jesus has to be number one in all of our lives. In your home, in your personal life, when you walk through these doors. If San Ramon Valley Bible Church wants to be a strong church in Christ Jesus, He has to be number one in all of our lives. Take that challenge and ask yourself, I am convicted. Jesus, are you really number one in everything in my life? You've got to look at yourself. But He's undeniably, Jesus is number one. So remember, before we end in prayer, Jesus is first. Two, Jesus put you first. And three, Jesus should be first in your life. Amen. If we can bow our heads in a word of prayer. Lord Jesus, we are so grateful, Lord. Lord, to be a Christian in a lost world, Lord, makes us so grateful, Lord. There was a time in our lives where we cried out to You, Lord. We saw that what You did for us on the cross and that You paid for our sins and You reached out to us and showed us what You did, Lord. And You rose again and You reached out to us and said, I want to save you. And each of us in our time, at one moment in our lives, Lord, asked You to be our Lord and our Savior. Lord, You truly have shown You have put us first, Lord. And then, Lord, we're so grateful that we have the gift of prayer, Lord, that You listen to us each and every day. And, Lord, we're so grateful for preparing a place for us, Lord, for heaven. We know when we close our eyes to this world, we will open them to see You and be in Your presence and see all those who have gone before us, Lord. And so, Lord, we know that You are number one. And so, Lord, we pray that each of us here would put You first, Lord, in every part of our life, Lord. That every single person here would be used for Your glory, to be an example, a witness, to be a blessing to each other, to be an example to those who do not know You, Lord. We thank You for that, Lord. Encourage us, convict us, challenge us, Lord. But, Lord, I think we all agree today, Lord, as we end this message, that You would protect us as we drive on the road and go to and from, give us a good week, whatever we got going on. But I know each of us here can claim, Lord, and boldly, proudly say, Jesus is number one. We love You and praise You in Your most precious name we pray. Amen.